1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I want to begin, before we dig into what Paul calls us not to be, I want us to focus for a moment on what Paul is calling us to. And the Apostle Paul is calling us to be a people that are holy. You know, it's been said that only God is holy, just as only people are human. Holiness is God's godness. I like that. Not goodness, but godness. For anything else to be holy is to say that it has something of God's mark upon it. I love that. Only God is holy. And to say that anything else is holy is to say that there is something of God's mark upon it. Kind of redefines the idea of holiness for us, because in our definition, we tend to think of holiness in terms of negation. We tend to define holiness in terms of what we cannot do, that we have been called to be a holy people, which means we are set apart from sin. But holiness actually means dedicated to God. It means to be dedicated to God. That to be a holy people is not to be set apart in such a way that we are removed from the world, but we are set apart to God's great love for the world. Does that make sense? We're dedicated to God, and God is devoted to bringing healing to a broken world. And therefore, as his vessels, we are called to be objects of holiness, that is, reflecting our King to a broken and hurting world and inviting them out of their brokenness into healing. That's what it means to be holy. So that which we are inwardly, God gives us the responsibility to step out in faith and begin to live out practically. A people that have been inwardly changed, a new heart has been given to us, and that new heart must play itself out in every facet of our lives, including our bodies. In fact, Paul unveils for us how sexual immorality short circuits God's call to be holy. For how can you bring the healing reality of God to a broken world if we are continuing to bring its brokenness into our very beings? And I'm not talking about absorbing the pain of the world through being vessels of Jesus. I'm talking about partaking of the world's brokenness and reflecting the world more than we reflect Christ. The pressure to conform to the culture in which we live is so great that Christians are succumbing to that pressure. And instead of viewing the world through the lens of Scripture, again and again, I will tell you this, we tend to view Scripture through the lens of culture. And because of that, we have lost our identity and our position in Christ, and we do not know what it means to be holy. And so I want to remind us tonight of what it means to be holy. Because to be dedicated to God means that you no longer belong to yourself, but you belong to another. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says this. It says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Dedicate your very being, your physicality, to honoring God, to being dedicated to God. Let your body be a reflection of your devotion to God. That is what it means to be holy. But do we do that? Charles Spurgeon said that holiness is the architectural plan on which God builds up his living temple. And I would argue that if holiness is not the mark of this church, we are praying in vain for a revival. If we do not learn how to possess our vessels, our bodies, to be vessels for God's Holy Spirit and a reflection of God's healing touch to a broken world, how can we expect him to bring a revival? He needs to bring it first to our own lives. He needs to get us on this point because it's that important. See, what motivates our pursuit of holiness? Because it's important. I want to be just very cautious that this message, as we get into sexual immorality, does not lay out this big guilt trip. It's not my heart. Just as Tim's desire when he preached on gospel generosity, that we don't want you to be driven by guilt to give. I don't want you to be driven by guilt to give up anything either. Although some things you should just feel guilty about. But I do want you to be driven by the gospel. And Paul begins very beautifully by saying this. Verse 1, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. And Paul is essentially saying here that the motivation of the believer to be holy is not driven by a desire to keep rules, but it's a desire to please the rule giver. That our motivation to be a holy people is not to satisfy an angry God. It's to please a God who loves us and whose heart breaks for us when we violate his ways. It's the kindness of God that always should lead us to repentance. C.S. Lewis said in The Weight of Glory that to please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in the work or a father in his son, it seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. And I think Lewis is so right on. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by, not merely pitied, but delighted in. That does seem like an impossibility, doesn't it? Like God would love us, but isn't that exactly what the scripture says again and again and again? That while we were yet still sinners, God loved us and he gave himself for us. So that should be the motivation. But why is the pursuit of holiness such a slow and painful process? Because if it was that easy, I mean, it was just about pleasing a God who loves you so much, it seems like we would do a lot more to please him. But the reality is that our sanctification, which is just another word for holiness, our dedication to God is not that easy because we are broken, fallen individuals who have this horrible natural tendency, a bent toward doing what we want for ourselves when we want to do it. Paul writes in verses 2 and 3, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Do you think he would bring forth God's will for them if they were just naturally doing it? I think that that's sort of the faulty concept that we have no part in anything? No, we don't have any part of God's saving work through Jesus. We come empty-handed and we receive that life into us. But don't think for a second that you don't have the responsibility to begin to work out that salvation which has been freely given to you. God gifts you. You don't just sit around and God just makes you holy. You may be positionally holy in Jesus, but you are not practically holy until you step out in faith and begin to live differently. And that's the rub in the Christian life. That's always the rub. And that's why the vast majority of Christians live wasted lives. Because they're waiting around for God to make them something that he's calling them to do in the power of his Holy Spirit. He even gives us the tools to do it. He says, I give you my spirit, but we still have to step out in faith. He gives us the opportunity to partner with him. It's not co-redeeming, it's co-working. Jesus does all the redemption, but we get to work with him and for his glory. And he gives us that freedom to lay down our rights to ourselves at his feet so that he can empower us by his Spirit to live differently. In Beauty and the Beast, it is only when the beast discovers that beauty really loves him and all his ugliness that he himself becomes beautiful. And I believe it is fair to say that it is only when we discover that God really loves us and all of our unloveliness that we ourselves begin to become God-like. In other words, this slow, painful, tedious program called sanctification that we have the benefit of entering into, because nobody enjoys waking up every single day ready to please others, let alone God. But what should be the driving force is that there should be a point as we move forward, as we progress in our understanding of Christ's great love for us, as we begin to understand that as forgiven people, we now have the ability to forgive. There should be a point when one who has been healed is ready to begin to bring healing to others. And I think there should be a point when one who has been infinitely loved begins to give that love freely to those whom they come in contact with. So that's the outworking of that progress of holiness. And this is why Paul says that you do so more and more. Why is he encouraging us to do it more and more? Because he knows it's difficult to do it at all. But all of this depends, all of it depends on what it is that you will be dedicated to. What are you dedicated to as a people? Each one of us have to examine our own hearts. And I'm cautious here not to tell you to analyze your heart, but I am forward in saying that you should examine your affections. What do you care about the most? What do you love? What do you utilize your mind for? What do you use your body for? Does every facet of your life bring honor and glory to God? Does your life reveal that you are no longer your own possession, but you are possessed by another, the God of the universe? And only he is holy, and those who are holy are those who have been marked by him? Does your life reflect that? Because this is what hinders our progress. And Paul gives the most extreme example to drive home the call for us to be a people that devote ourselves to Christ rather than disregarding his word by doing what we want with our bodies. And he says, here's the great hindrance to our progress as a people: that you abstain from sexual immorality, verse 3. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. We live in a pornographic society. Our society is controlled by false ideas around sexuality. And the world, even since I graduated from high school, the transitions that have been made through the sexual liberation movement that began with my parents' generation has played itself out in a thousand ways, and nothing life-giving has come from it. If we want to be a holy people, we have to rewire the way that we think about our culture and society, and we have to shine the light of who Christ is, but first we actually have to believe it. We actually have to believe that the scripture is right, because we can't say that Jesus is right and Jesus is worth following and Jesus is worth loving, but you can't trust the Bible and you can't trust God's word. It's archaic, it's out of date. Clearly, we can't hold to some of the text. How can we trust anything about Jesus if we can't trust the scripture? And so we come to this reality and what the scripture says. And guys, believe me, it's not comfortable for me, because I am a man shaped by my society. I have a gold tooth. What more do I need to prove? Okay? I love culture. I'm having a midlife crisis. I'm working it out. Turn 40 in May. It's hard for me to accept. But we are shaped by our culture, and it is so hard for us. This is a watershed issue. Sexuality is a watershed issue for the church because it draws lines in the sand and it is not popular. What is sexual immorality? How do we even define it? Do we even know? Because I know that just even doing premarital counseling with many of the couples that have gotten married that love Jesus, but they have been so shaped by their culture, they're crossing lines that should never be crossed because they don't understand what the scriptures say or we're ignoring it. But porneia, the word is where sexual immorality is. It comes from the Greek word porneia, and porneia is any sexual interaction outside of God's good design of marriage between one man and one woman. That's what the scripture says. As challenging as that is to communicate, as unpopular as that is to communicate in our particular context. And I asked the question, would it be better off if we just stayed silent on these subjects, but then we would have to pick and choose what parts of the scripture we preach, because we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and we see that God, in the beginning of all things, when he created, it says, verse 24, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. Covenant relationship. Covenant. Covenantal union. It's never meant to be broken. And they become one flesh. And sexuality, from God's perspective, is a beautiful gift from him. And it is meant to be a spiritual binding of two souls coming together and becoming one, that we might become a visible reflection of our invisible God. And that covenantal relationship, God gives us these parameters in which we can explore the joys of sexuality. But we have gone outside of those parameters, and the effects have been felt through out all of human history. They always say that before the fall of any great society, any great empire, one of the things that marks the fall of a great empire before it falls is the rise of an obsession with fame and sexual immorality. Isn't that interesting? It's fascinating. We move forward into the Gospels. The question often arises, does Jesus confirm what God created? Well, that would raise the question, is Jesus and God one? Which, as Christians, we hold to pretty voraciously. But Jesus does confirm God's good design in Matthew 19:5, quoting exactly. And this is the thing, a lot of people say, well, why didn't God didn't say not to do other things? He begins with the positive. God doesn't begin with telling us what not to do. He begins by giving us freely of what he wants us to do because it's what he created us for. And I would argue that sex can either be creative or destructive. It can either bring life or death. And when we engage in sex, we are joining our souls to another, which means this. 1 Corinthians 6:16, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? And that can be applied to anything, any sexual interaction outside of God's good design of marriage between one man and one woman. Now, guys, I speak to this reality because I myself did not become a believer until I was 28. Darcy and I come from very, unfortunately, promiscuous past, and both of us can attest, if anyone wants to know how much sexual exploration outside of the covenant boundaries that God has established, how destructive it can be, you come and ask me and I'll share. The trail of wreckage, the women that I took advantage of and took things from that was not mine to take, 2 lost pregnancies, 18 years old, I got 2 girls pregnant that ended in abortion. I live with that for the rest of my life. Stand before God one day and we'll give an account. Yes, I am forgiven. My past is forgotten. But that doesn't change what happened. Cause and effect, man. A brother-in-law who died of AIDS in my wife's arms at 24 years old. No, our sexual liberation has not done us well. And I'm sure that there are many in this room that can attest to that reality. You see, the sex drive, which should point to fidelity, covenantal commitment, procreation, and the wonder of one flesh relationship, instead this drive has been degraded into a passion that robs God of his glory, celebrates the sensual at the expense of the spiritual, and sets what God has intended for a good on a path that leads to destruction in the name of personal fulfillment. We live in a society that is driven by lust. Paul tells us that we must, as a covenantal, holy people, live by self-control. And when we live in a society that has been taken over by porneia, I guarantee that there are many hearts in this room right now who have been taken over by it as well. Whether it be boyfriend and girlfriend sleeping together or crossing those boundaries by which God has placed upon us. For the bottom line is, if you want to know what scripture says, how far is too far? Well, all I know is that 1 Timothy says, before you're married, he's your brother and she's your sister. Yuck. Think about that, okay? How countercultural is that? Even that, like, blows our mind. Like, what? I'm going to make out with my sister anyway. That's what we say. You're like, just say that. Say it out loud. It's weird. It's horrible. We're losing a whole generation of boys to pornography. I have an 11-year-old son. Do you know that the average user of pornography in America is between the ages of 12 and 17? That was not available when I was a kid. It's a $15 billion a year industry. For every 400 films that are made in Hollywood, there are 14,000 porn films made a year. 14,000. And the pornography is actually getting worse and worse. The degradation that is happening to women in these films is beyond comprehension. It has reduced women to objects. I shared at the men's event that if we want to see sex trafficking end, which now churches are all up in arms, we got to stop sex trafficking. We got to get these sex trafficking groups, anti-sex trafficking groups together. If you want to stop sex trafficking, we need to get our guys to stop looking at pornography, because there wouldn't be a sex trafficking industry if there wasn't pornography. Paul wants us to be holy. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to reflect him. Pornography issue, the sexual liberation issue. You have Christians who are sleeping together who aren't married. If that's you tonight, stop. You're hurting yourself and you're hurting your Heavenly Father's heart. He loves you too much. Stop. If your guy's looking at pornography tonight, you are destroying your soul. It is straight from the pits of hell. You are destroying your understanding of women. You are hurting your future wife if you're not yet married. If you are married, you're being unfaithful to your current wife. It's serious. Women, do not buy into the lies of society, what you think you ought to look like, because none of it's real. Nobody can be an airbrushed picture. Nobody. But this is what we do as Christians who are called to bring healing to the world. We ourselves are so marred by the hurts of buying into its ways that we don't even know how to bring the reality of Jesus to the lost and to the broken. And we want revival. I want revival so bad, but I recognize that God has got so much work to do in my heart, because this plays so much deeper even into how we play out our sexuality. Because I read in this book today on holiness, specifically on the issue of sexual immorality, and the question was brought up, if a couple was in front of you having sex on a couch, would it be appropriate to watch them? I'm like, no, but why is it appropriate for us to watch it after it's been recorded on a movie, even if it's just a staged sexual encounter? And I was so deeply convicted by the films that I watched that I didn't want to preach this message tonight, but recognize that sometimes I have to state something so that I stop doing it. Oh, we let down our guards for the sake of good art. We let down our guards. Paul says in Romans, he says, not only do you do these things, but you approve of those who do them. And I want to be cautious here, because I'm not here to apply a grid to you. The danger of laying out how it is that holiness should play itself out is when we start saying, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, because then we go back on what I said. This all should be driven by God's great love for us. But what we should ask is, the cross grabs a hold of our heart, and God says one of the things that we should flee in Scripture is sexual immorality, and the other thing is idolatry, and I would argue that the two are interwoven, then we've got to go to the source, and we've got to cut those things out. And if I did get heavy-handed and cause our church to burn their televisions, I don't know if that would be that bad of a thing. I'm like, maybe we should begin. Let's have a television burning party on Hawthorne next week. I think it would be less, maybe more shocking than nude bicyclists. What are we doing when we do these things? Paul is essentially saying is that when we engage in these kinds of activities, we are revealing to the world that we really do not know the God that we say we believe in. That's what's so heartbreaking about it, because he says, don't do this because you know God. They don't know God. They actually have an excuse. You don't. And if they're to know a better way, it's going to be revealed through you who knows the way personally. That's what he says. So how shall we live then? Look at verses 6 through 8. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And so now we have to ask ourselves, can we say sexual sin is more serious than other sins? Can we say that? Well, Scripture does. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And if you belong to Christ, then this is a sin against his home and his possession. It's serious. It devastates him because it robs us of his good intent. And we are working against his design. We're actually trying to do something that we weren't created to do. That's why it's so devastating to us. Now I want to ask you, am I challenging your liberties right now? Are you offended by this? It's okay. I sometimes get offended. I offend myself constantly. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this. It says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. We forget that whenever we try to hold on to our rights, our autonomy, we immediately become horribly enslaved, because the worst master you will ever have in your life is yourself. But the moment we enslave ourselves to Jesus, we find he's the perfect master, and we become liberated from the lies of this world. And it is time that God brings up a new generation of young adults that see clearly and are willing to say to the world, this is not right. And God wants to heal you, and God wants to bring love and liberation into your life. And we have to reflect that love of God is not God loves you, just do what you want. That is not love, according to Scripture. We can never, ever put aside the fact that God's love in the Scriptures is a holy love. It is a severe love. It is a love that burns furiously against anything that would harm the beloved. And when you bring sin into your heart, it says that God avenges. What does that mean? How does God avenge? What is the wrath of God? Well, according to Romans 1, the wrath of God is God gives us over to our sin, because the torment that comes from our sin, we bring it upon ourselves. And God is furious against those things that rob his children of their innocence and their purity and their holiness. It infuriates him. Why? Because he loves us so intensely. I would be furious. I'd be furious at anything that hurt my daughter, anything. And there have been times where she's done something that I thought was foolish and was dangerous for her own, and I got mad. Not at her. I love her so much. I was horrified that she would do something dangerous or silly. You know, it's like when a father's like freaks out and yells at his kid as they're sticking a fork into a plug-in. It's like, what are you doing? And they cry, why did you yell at me? Because you were gonna kill yourself, okay? That's why I yelled at you. And I think that's kind of what God has to do to us sometimes. It's because of his tremendous love for us, because he wants to protect us from destruction. This liberty is not the freedom to do whatever we want, it's the freedom to say no to the lies of the world, which liberates us and brings a right design. Holiness is to be right like God. It's to be God-like. And when you partake of sexual immorality, if you indeed belong to Jesus, you are subjecting him to whatever you watch, to whoever you sleep with. Jesus gets to take part in that. And that's why it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit that is within you. And what does it do? Is it immediately hinders our ability to recognize his presence in our lives at all. So I want to ask you tonight, in closing, are your lives marked by a disregard for God's word and God's ways and God's call for us to be a holy people? Or are you willing to be dedicated to that call? Because God, I think he calls us to draw a line in the sand on this one, guys. I don't think that he's ambiguous about this. I don't think that there's much gray in this realm. I think that we will either be a people that are set apart for him or we're a people that are not. We're either going to choose autonomy from God or we're going to give ourselves fully to him. And that's essentially what we have to decide tonight. Is are we going to be dedicated? Are we going to be holy? Is it optional to be holy? For without holiness, Hebrews 12:14, no one will see God. We find it hard to get what we want because we do not want the best. And I would assume in response, it must be hard for God to give because he desires to give the best, and we will not take it. I believe his hands are open to you tonight, and he says, just put away, drop the filthy rags, put away the compromised life, stop the sexual sin. Your body is mine. And if it isn't his, you got to begin by just giving your life to Jesus, because I can promise that you're not finding true soul satisfaction, sustaining happiness in giving yourself away sexually. Definitely not to pornography, but I would argue not in any relationship outside of marriage. God is calling us to something much better, guys. And I believe that God wants to bring salvation to this city through this church, but he's not going to do it until we get right with him in regards to our willingness to be holy vessels for him. Amen.